This podcast brought to you by Hope 103.2.
Well, hello, friends. If you're listening on the radio, welcome. It's good to have you join us. My name is Bruce Morrison, Senior Minister here at St. John's, and today we're going to talk about lifestyle. How would you describe your lifestyle? It's a word that the magazines use, isn't it? Lifestyle. Frugal? Lavish? Family? Country lifestyle? City lifestyle? The adolescent lifestyle? Or what about the retirement lifestyle? And I want to ask this question, is there such a thing as the Christian lifestyle? Well, of course, there has to be, doesn't there? We call it discipleship. And so really, this is just another way of talking about what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, in this context, there are two things that are going to be fundamental to any lifestyle. That is, what you earn and what you own. That's what you find in the magazines to a very great extent. And today we're going to think about what Jesus says about earning and owning. Earning and owning. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, Jesus uses six economic terms here, interestingly enough. Save, lose. Gain, forfeit. Give and exchange. And a big part of what we are going to save or lose, what we are going to gain or forfeit, or what we give and exchange, will be those things which we earn or which we own. So what does Jesus tell us about how we earn and what we own? What is Jesus telling us about the lifestyle of the disciple? And I'm going to suggest to you this very simple thing, that Jesus wants us to earn by productive work, and that the things that we own as a result of that productive work belong to him. It's just as simple as that. And that is wonderful, and that is a blessing for us. So let's have a think about God's way of earning, and that has to do with productive work. Only governments and counterfeiters make money. Now, of course, you may be lucky enough to have inherited money, or even perhaps to win money. There is another way of getting money, that's to steal it. I hope you don't do that. The rest of us, we have to earn it. And that's good. Work is good. There was work in the garden before sin entered the world. God gave Adam work to do in the Garden of Eden. Work is how we meet our material needs. We call it a wage. Work is God's way of contributing to our society. That is, work should be productive. And work is healthy. That is to say, we find fulfillment in our work. Productive work, good work, work that contributes. It's all through the Bible. Proverbs 12:11. He who works his land will have abundant food, but he who chases fantasies lacks judgment. I suspect that a lot of what we call investment is fantasies. Proverbs 13:4. The sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. Proverbs 14:23. Hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. And the reading that we had just earlier, 1 Thessalonians 4:11, make it your ambition. Ambition's an interesting word, isn't it? Ambition, we talk a lot about ambition. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Well, now that's an interesting take on ambition that's here in Thessalonians. This is not the ambition to earn enough money so that you can retire at age 30 and then do whatever you like. Make it your ambition to work with your hands, which really means to do useful, productive work. Doing something that will help society and at the same time provide you with an income so that you can live independently and provide for those who maybe depend on you, perhaps even including elderly parents. Work is given to us by God, and it is good. Now, what is more, work is given to us by God, and therefore God is our ultimate employer. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is Christ you are serving. Now, there's an interesting contrast there, isn't it? We're to work as to the Lord, but we don't depend on what we receive from our work, but rather we depend on the knowledge that there is an inheritance from the Lord which is coming. So if we work, we are to work as to Jesus. If we pay tax, we pay as to Jesus. If we are selling a car, we sell it as though we were selling to Jesus, a fair price and honest scales, telling the truth about our car or our house or whatever it is. Better to lose $1,000 than a clear conscience. I transgressed in this regard once. I sold a car and I didn't really tell what was wrong with it. And I wish I hadn't done that. It's just been on my mind ever since. I wonder how that car's going. It's just not worth it, is it, friends? Better to keep a clear conscience. So the Christian lifestyle, or the disciple lifestyle, what does it involve? It involves productive work, work as to the Lord. Now I wanted to ask the question, where are we likely to have problems with this? And the initial thought may be, well, I haven't got any problem with that. Well, maybe, maybe not. We have a problem with this if we value people by their job and if we value their job by the pay, which is something we are very want to do in this consumer society in which we live in. We judge people by their job. Someone walks into the church, the first question that gets asked, well, what do you do? And that gives the person in front of us a value. Their response gives us a value. I'm a doctor, very valuable. Garbage collector, not so. And then, of course, the value of the work is determined by the salary that it attracts. Gail Kelly, Westpac of CEO at $9 million per annum, important job. Supermarket checkout, not as important. Now, that way of thinking just reflects our idolatry. Productive work is not defined by the level of payment or salary, and the work that somebody does doesn't determine how important they are. In fact, the most productive work and the most important work may not attract a salary at all. Which is more productive, the lawyer or the garbage collector? Well, can you imagine what our city would be like if there was no garbage collection? Thinking about the lawyer, on the other hand, I have a brother-in-law who was a lawyer. He was partner in a firm, but he resigned from his partnership. He now works contract for the firm so that he can spend a large part of his time in pro bono work, that is work for nothing, for people who cannot afford to be represented in court. No prestige, small salary. But he is doing productive and useful work which commends the gospel. Isn't that great? So productive work does not mean paid work. See, a career in childcare might be very valuable work. It's a good work to be doing. But is that any more valuable than the wife and the mum who stays at home to care for her children? Absolutely not. You see, the mum doesn't get paid a salary. But there is no more significant work than hers. And it is a great iniquity in our tax system that it doesn't recognise that. Productive work doesn't mean paid work. Our schools are desperate for parents and citizens to help. Our voluntary societies are desperate for people who are needed to visit the needy or perhaps to foster children or a million other things. And our churches are desperate for people to serve. The value of the work isn't defined by the salary. There are a million useful things that can be done by volunteers if there is a real and genuine commitment to turn up and do the work wholeheartedly, as though you were being paid for it or as though I was being paid for it. So the volunteer has to value their work, and that means working as to the Lord, turning up faithfully just as though there was a pay packet, not just when it's convenient. And friends, that's what part of what it means to be a disciple of the Lord, productive work. Now, we may have a problem with this also if we're not able to find work. So it's possible that you're listening to this and you're unemployed. And then this sermon may be rather difficult for you, but it shouldn't be. The official unemployment rate in Australia is 6.2% presently, but the Bureau of Statistics counts you as employed if you have worked for just 1 hour in the previous week. The real unemployment rate in our nation is closer to 12%. The youth unemployment in our nation is almost double that again, which is absolutely shocking. Show me a job, please. I have to confess, I can't imagine how difficult that would be. What does the disciple of Jesus do in that difficult situation? Well, keep looking and keep praying, because you have a God on whom you can depend. But in the meantime, remember this. The disciple will do productive work, even when technically unemployed. Because valuable productive work doesn't mean paid work, and Jesus provides for our needs. And the disciple of Jesus does productive work, perhaps voluntary work in this age, knowing that there is an inheritance to come, because the Lord Jesus Christ has died, he is risen, and he loves us, and he provides for us both now and always. And then thirdly, we may have a problem if our goal is to stop work. That's a little bit of a contrast, isn't it? If our goal is to stop work. Now, actually, this is most of Australia. What I'm talking about is retirement. You see, we have come to this point where we think we have the right to retirement. I just want to ask you, where on earth does this idea come from? The idea of the right to retire at 65. Of course, it's not going to be 65 for long, is it? Well, the year was 1908 when the retirement age was set at 65, and that was the age, of course, that you could go on the pension. It was set in 1908 when a 15-year-old male could expect to live to the age of 64. The average lifespan of a male now in Australia is 80 years. Of course, you ladies will outlive us by five. The concept of retirement over those years, over those intervening years, in fact a whole century, has mutated from you're lucky if you're going to get there to decades of cruises and caravans and the right to fulfill a lifelong bucket list. The Bible knows no such thing as retirement. It doesn't exist in the Bible. The assumption is that we should all be doing productive work as long as we are able. It may or may not be paid work. It may be that part of it will be grandfathering or grandmothering. My darling and beautiful wife spends a lot of time grandmothering, and that is productive work. It may be voluntary, or it may be a fantastic opportunity to serve the gospel in those later years. But the idea that I've done my share now and society owes me, well, that is pagan, and that is going to put a burden on the next generation of children that they cannot bear. And we never earn the right in church to say, I've done my bit, which is a phrase I have heard from time to time. God's way for his disciples, therefore, is to earn our living by productive work. And if you do earn an income, friends, that leads us then to our second part of what we're going to talk about today. It's pretty likely that you are going to buy stuff and own it. That's what we do with an income. And so our second lifestyle question is, what is God's way of owning stuff? Now, surprisingly to some, the Bible is not communist and it's very at ease with the idea of private ownership. The command, do not steal, presumes that someone actually owns something which you ought not to steal. The command, do not covet, actually assumes that the object of the coveting belongs to another, otherwise the command makes no sense at all. However, ownership in the Bible is what we might call derivative. That is, God owns everything in a primary sense, and we only own anything in a secondary sense. So in the Old Testament, families owned land. It was against the law to move a boundary marker. Even the king was not allowed to do that. And yet, God told his people in the Old Testament, "The land is mine." God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, but the farmer can buy and sell them. God owns all of our resources, our savings and our houses and the groceries in our cupboards, but God has given us authority to do with them as we think appropriate. Now, still, you can't own anything forever. In the end, it all belongs to God, and we will have to give an account of how we've used it. Whether it has been for our own benefit or whether it's been used generously for others and for the Lord. So, this raises a question for us, and it's a question that was there raised in our Bible reading from the Gospel of Mark. Maybe we should sell everything and give it to the poor. That's what Jesus actually said to the rich young ruler. Sell everything you have, give the money to the poor, and come follow me. Is that what disciples of Jesus should do? I want to reread that passage just to remind us of what was being said in it. So it's Mark in chapter 10, verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, and honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." "What must I do to have eternal life?" Jesus answered, "With the commandments." The man responded, "Well, I've done all of this." Jesus looks at him and loves him and says, "One thing you lack, sell it all, give it to the poor and come and follow me." Now, Jesus appraised this man and knew his heart. And what did this man lack? Well, he lacked the true love of God first. This was where he fell down. Jesus was looking for that one thing which would show this young ruler, this young rich man, where he was falling short, because fall short he certainly did, but he didn't understand where he fell short. Sell it all, give it to the poor, and follow me. He fell short because of his great wealth. That was where his heart was, instead of loving the Lord his God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that is why it's always so difficult for a wealthy person to enter the kingdom of God. And later in this passage, Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. So for this man, the answer was yes. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Now, what about us? Does that mean that we should sell everything we have and give it to the poor? And the answer is, maybe. For most of us, perhaps not. When Jesus called Levi the tax collector in Mark chapter 2, he didn't tell Levi to sell everything and give it to the poor. In fact, Levi held a reception for Jesus at his home, which we assume he still owned. In other words, Levi used the wealth that he had for the sake of Jesus. And for most of us, we have to look after family, and God has given us responsibilities that require us to plan and use our resources carefully. But sometimes, for some of us, God is putting it on our heart to give up our old lifestyle and to use our resources directly for his purposes. And the point is this, that our wealth, our home, and all that we have belongs to Jesus, and we are to use it for him. Whether we sell it and give it away, or whether we keep it and hang on to it and yet use it for his kingdom. In a real sense, there's no difference. Keep it or give it away. It's all for Jesus. However, this tale from Jesus leaves us with a very real question, and that is this: would I be prepared to give it all away? That's the test that Jesus puts to us. Are we prepared even to ask the question? Are we prepared to genuinely open our hearts to that possibility that Jesus would ask us this question, to give up our wealth or a seriously large slab of our wealth for him and for his gospel? Because you see, if we aren't genuinely prepared to even entertain the question, well, then we are deep in our idolatry and our hearts are really in exactly the same place as the rich young ruler who went away sad. Sometimes God does want us to give it all up. When Michelle and I married, we talked about, among other things, in our marriage and our plans, we talked about going to more college and vocational ministry. Now, in those days, if you attended more college, there were no government benefits, there was no student allowance, there was no baby bonus or fee help. We had to pay our own fees and we had to pay our own way. We had to put aside enough money to live for 4 years out of our savings, plus whatever Michelle could earn with the work that she did part-time while she was looking after two little children. Before we went to college, we saved hard. We had part ownership in a house in the Blue Mountains. That house was sold for $20,000. And after we paid off the loan, we had $12,000 left. We saved some more. We lived off the money, and when we came out of college, we came out with nothing but two beautiful daughters and a clapped-out car. Zero, apart from that. Friends, we don't regret that. God has been utterly kind and generous to us and repaid that 1,000,000-fold. God is nobody's debtor, and that was a small thing. But I have to say, I almost don't want to tell you that story because I'm sure that there will be some who will think to themselves, yeah, but that's just for people who go into ministry, you know, clergy, missionaries. That's for ministers. Seriously? If that's the thought that's come into your head, do you think we're not human beings, that we're a different species? It doesn't work like that. This is not just a question for full-time ministers. And I want to ask you this question. Can you bear to contemplate Jesus' question? Would you give it all away? Or what about just half? Could you bear to give away just half? Or a significant portion? And friends, that's the test that Jesus puts before us. It may not be the right thing for you to do. I'm not saying that it necessarily is. But to be open in our minds to the understanding that it all belongs to Jesus. And that's the point. Whether we retain it or give it away, it's the Lord's and it's for his use. And that, friends, is the Christian lifestyle. That's the discipleship lifestyle. Productive work And then what you earn belongs to the Lord. In the knowledge that we have an inheritance that cannot perish, fade, or spoil, that is kept for us in heaven. That is our faith. That is our belief. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, who was crucified for our forgiveness and who gave his all, everything, in order that we could have eternal riches. He earned it all for us. You see, this idea of productive work and earning a salary, earning a wage, we don't earn anything in God's sight, do we? As a matter of fact, productive work and this understanding that it all belongs to the Lord, that is God's gift to us to set us free. To set us free so that we can belong to him. Because as long as we think it all belongs to us, we cannot be set free, just as that rich young ruler could not be set free. So that's the Christian lifestyle. That's the discipleship lifestyle, productive work, and then it all belongs to the Lord. I want to finish now with a story. Actress Lisa Welchel. She was rich at the age of 18, an American girl. And she recorded how she was convicted by God in a service of the church that God wanted her to give away much of her wealth. And I'm just going to read this for you. My eyes were open to what a privileged life I lived and how totally unaware I was of what was going on in the rest of the world. I was profoundly moved and convicted. When the service was over, she went to the front, sobbing, dropped her Rolex watch and her diamond and emerald ring into the speaker's coat pocket and asked him to sell them and give the money to help the poor. Welchel went home full of conviction. I could easily live on 10% of my salary. I decided to sell my condominium and rent a nice apartment. It wasn't necessary for a single girl to live in a three-bedroom, two-story condo, and I certainly didn't need to be driving around in a Porsche. Selling the car and buying a moderate car would free up thousands of dollars. I had money invested in real estate across the country. If I sold it, the money would feed tens of thousands of children. It was a no-brainer. My zeal was strong. I knew that I had heard from God and that I was doing the right thing. Unfortunately, those close to Welchel thought her response was extreme, the product of fleeting guilt. They told her it was irrational. As clear as God's leading seemed, she says, my resolve began to break down under the weight of their arguments, which seemed full of logic and wisdom. And eventually I abandoned the call, closed my eyes, and returned blindly to living a life that seemed to make sense. And then she tells the rest of the story. Less than 10 years later, all of that money was gone. A chunk of it had been invested in a high-rise office building in Pittsburgh that went belly up. Another significant portion was in Texas land that dried up during the oil crisis and was eventually foreclosed. When I got married, I sold my condo and bought a house during the Californian real estate boom in the 1980s, only to give it back to the bank 3 years later when the bottom fell out of the market. I spent all the cash that I had making payments on everything for as long as I could, and at 28 I was broke. Welchel concludes, God was trying to get me to invest my money in heaven where it would be safe, but I thought it was too risky to take him at his word.
Thanks for listening. Start your day with Life Words. Subscribe to Hope 1032's free daily email devotional at hope1032.com.au.